Advent Hope is on the air here on WXMZ. Glad you could join us. I'm Kevin Dunn, your host, and I hope that what I share today brings some kind of insight, brings some kind of thoughtful thoughts. Do you mind? I know that sounded redundant, but it's kind of on some topics that I've never really talked deeply about before, and it has to do with Christmas, but I call it the last Christmas. When will the last Christmas be? Well, I hope that you're having a joyful holiday season. I know that this is a time we like to see bright lights and we watch fun movies and we do the things that people normally do at Christmas. That's also taken into account that sometimes for some people Christmas isn't a happy time of year. But I hope that you're having a happy time of year as you remember the real meaning of Christmas. It's not just about the gifts, not even about the family fellowship, which many of us enjoy, but it's about remembering that in the time of our direst, deepest need, God intervened in the birth of Jesus Christ. And as long as we have Jesus, let's just say it, we have everything. I'm going to start with a passage out of all places, the book of Revelation. Now, I've studied the book of Revelation for most of my life. In fact, I don't consider myself to be an expert or an authority on it, but it is a book in the Bible that I've spent much time with, and I believe that I have a fairly accurate understanding of the book of Revelation. If you ever want to find out, send a message to P.O. Box Advent Hope P.O. Box 315 here in Beaver Dam, and we'll be glad to get back with you with some material on that. But the book of Revelation is a very important book. It's one to be understood in these last days. What's it got to do with Christmas? Well, I call it the message, the last Christmas. Now, a word that's kind of interchangeable with Christmas is Advent. Many churches, when they talk about the Christmas season, they're talking about the Advent. That would be the first Advent of our Lord, when Jesus was born in a manger. So I'm using these words somewhat interchangeably. Christmas, Advent, simply has to do with the appearance of our Lord as a baby in a manger. Now, as a Seventh-day Adventist, we also focus upon the fact that we live somewhat near the second advent of Christ, his second appearing to this earth. And so I want to kind of focus in on those, and then we'll talk about the last advent. Before we get too deep into it, I want to talk about the Celebrate Recovery. We had it last night. I'm speaking to you on a Friday morning, but last night we had Celebrate Recovery, and we had a good little group of people there. Now, like many other places, we've taken a hit during the COVID crisis, but we're building back up in our attendance, and it's joyful to be able to fellowship and interact with good friends. And so I encourage you, give it some consideration. 6 o'clock Thursday evening at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Celebrate Recovery, 6 o'clock, and we get together. We have a good time, but we also share with one another. And like I've said many times, it's all confidential. We don't share your personal business with other people, but we'd love to have you come out. And even if you don't feel like you have something you're struggling with in terms of addiction, come on out and find out what it's about. And I think that you may very well find that it's a fun place to be, a good place of fellowship and closeness with each other. I want to start off with a scripture from Revelation. I talked about Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 has to do with the second coming of Jesus. And I'm going to look at verse 15, Revelation 11:15. When's the last time you heard a sermon from Revelation? Well, this one's about Revelation and some of the future events, including the last, what I call the last Christmas or the last Advent, described in the book of Revelation. Now, in Revelation 11:15, 16, and 17, we have a description in symbolic form, to be sure, and yet the message is clear. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He shall reign forever and ever. Kind of reminds me of Daniel chapter 2. Where an image is described, at the end of which, after one empire comes and goes, and another empire comes and replaces it, and another empire, at the end of Daniel 2, we have the kingdoms, the feet made partially of iron, partially of clay, and a mighty stone comes down and crashes on those feet, destroys the whole image, and this stone expands and fills the whole earth. This is the kingdom of God, which one day will reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of our Lord, the kingdoms of our Lord, of his Christ, he shall reign forever and ever. And then it goes on. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." You've taken your great power and reigned. What's this got to do with Christmas? What's this got to do with the Advent? Well, let's go over the three Advents that I'm going to describe here. The first Advent, of course, was when Jesus was born in a manger, born in a lowly manger, in a stable, smelly, stinky barn. Animals surrounded him, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in the hay in a manger. And of course, the images that we portray these days in our nativity scenes and on our movies and in our churches, everything looks so peaceful, all is calm, all is bright, silent night. You know, we sing these beautiful songs that draw forth the emotion and the sentimentality. Well, it wasn't a particularly sentimental time when Jesus was born. You have a young couple, a teenage girl, giving birth not through natural means, okay? This baby was not conceived by a man and a woman. It was conceived by the Holy Spirit. They're there in a manger. The baby is born. And this baby is the one who is to become the ruler of the nations. This baby was the Messiah. This baby is the Christ Jesus, who would provide salvation for all mankind. Whosoever will can receive salvation. So the first Advent was a critical time in the history of the world. Jesus was born. And while much of the world went about their business oblivious to the fact that the king, the true king, had been born, the angelic host came bursting forth with a song to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and peace, goodwill towards men. So all heaven was astir at this time. You can just imagine in your imagination, in your mind, what was going on in heaven during this time. They were astir. They were full of glory. They were full of joy because Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, the divine one before whom they worshiped, he had been born as a baby, as God's great gift to the human race. Jesus, at that first Christmas, that first Advent, was now born. Jesus, the God's gift to the human race. And so, in your mind's eye, you can just imagine what it was like, that night when Jesus was born. You can imagine Mary going through the usual agonies of childbirth. You can imagine Joseph nervously doing what he can to help, not knowing exactly what to do. But the baby child was born. The Christ child was born. The first Advent had happened. And then you study the life of Jesus and you realize this was no ordinary man. This was the Son of God who walked among us, who lived a perfect example for us, and then died for our sins. This Jesus, God in the flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14 says. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of God, the flesh, Jesus in the flesh. Okay, so that was the first Advent. And part of this included his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension up into heaven. And when he ascended to heaven, he gave gifts to mankind. Ephesians 4:12 talks about this, that section. He talks about the gifts that he gave to human race, the gift of the Holy Spirit to his church. So that was part and parcel of the first Advent, almost called it the first resurrection. But the first Advent, Jesus coming, born as a baby in Bethlehem. What about the second Advent? The second Advent is the one we look forward to, Jesus coming in the clouds of glory. Now, if there's one thing that the Bible taught consistently, and Jesus talked about it, and Paul talked about it, and Peter talked about it, and John talked about it, all four of the gospel writers talked about it, the truth that Jesus, this same Jesus who walked upon this earth, was going to come again in the clouds of glory. I can choose many passages to talk about this. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 1, in the first chapter of Acts. In chapter 1, as Jesus is ascending up into heaven, the disciples are craning their necks, looking further and further up as Jesus was finally received by a cloud. And Acts 1, verse 10 says, "As while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Okay, the same Jesus that they had walked with, the same Jesus who had ministered to them, the same Jesus who had done so many miracles among them, this same Jesus, the angel said, will come again in the same manner as you saw him ascend into heaven. And that's a recurring theme, thought all through the New Testament. Jesus is coming again. His second advent, we can call it. His second advent, when he comes in the clouds of glory. So many depictions throughout the New Testament. And when he comes, he brings gifts. The gift of renewal. I'm going to turn now to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about some aspect of what happens when Jesus comes. He says in chapter 15 and verse 51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Now, sleep was a euphemism for death in Bible language. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed." Okay? We will be changed. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal put on immortality." And he goes on and describes a wonderful transformation that takes place on the living saints, on us, the true church of Jesus, those who have surrendered their lives to Christ. He is not only their Savior, but he is their Lord. They receive new bodies, bodies that don't get old, bodies that don't fall prey to sickness and death, bodies that to whom disease is now foreign. It's not any part of our existence anymore. Bodies make like unto his glorious body. Now, sometimes people get a little confused about this. Well, Jesus, did he have a real body? Well, certainly he did. When he was resurrected, he appeared to his disciples as one who could eat, as one who could be touched, as one who could be seen and listened to. So we will be given new bodies at the second coming of Jesus. That's one of God's great gifts to us at his second coming. But the second coming, which I said is repeated many times throughout the New Testament and alluded to on occasion in the Old Testament, but the second coming is a key hope. It's the second advent, the coming of Jesus. Didn't Jesus promise his disciples, "If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself"? Didn't Paul say that the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with a trumpet call of the angel? Didn't the Bible repeat it again and again and again? Jesus' second advent, which I believe is soon to take place. But then what about the third advent? And that may be what some of you are curious about. The third advent. The third Christmas, if you want to call it that. Now, Christmas, remember, the word is taken from Christ Mass, all right? It's with a traditional understanding that it's actually a sacred day, that it's something that has been blessed by God and in honor of the birth of our Lord. The truth of the matter is, nobody really knows exactly when Jesus was born. Most scholars will say it probably wasn't in December, and certainly not on December 25th. That was a day that was given to honor Saturn. It was a Saturnalia. It was a feast day for the Romans. It was there in proximity to the shortest day of the year. And so in the early church, they adapted that day to honor the birth of our Lord. Now, many of us still honor the day, but not as a sacred day per se, as such, but as a day to remember that Jesus was indeed born, and we celebrate his birth, not because the day itself is holy, but it's a national holiday. It's celebrated in many parts of the world, certainly in Europe, certainly in the United States. I don't consider it a sacred day as such, because again, it has no real connection to the actual birth of Jesus, and much of it is derived from paganism. Let's just be honest. The Christmas tree, the Yule log, all these things that we treasure, that we decorate, that we put our gifts under. These are vestiges of old paganism. Now, to us today, they're not paganism. They're simply a way of honoring Christ's birth. And so it's kind of transitioned into the Christian context. And in my home, and in at least one of my churches, we have, well, at least some of my churches, I pastor three churches, but we decorate. One of my churches has a very decorated Christmas tree, okay? So we're not opposed to those kind of celebrations, but at the same time, remembering Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, and Christmas is not about just about the gifts and the festivities, but it's about remembering that he was born when he was born. He was born to die, to be resurrected, and now he comes again in the clouds of glory. Over and over again, all through the New Testament, Jesus is coming again. And when he comes a second time, his second advent, you call it his second Christmas if you want to, but to his second advent, he comes in the clouds of glory, and he comes to take his people, his redeemed home. What about the third advent? Okay, and I call that the last Christmas or the third advent. We read a while ago in Revelation 11 that there's a loud voice in heaven. Verse 15, seventh angel sounded. Seventh angel has to do with the second coming of Christ. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. When does this take place? Okay. When is the starting point where Jesus is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he reigns on this earth forever and ever? He talks about 24 elders who sat before God. They fall on their faces and worship God. And then verse 17 says, we give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Now, I look at that verse and I'm thinking, at last, in this world where there is so much evil, where there are dictators who will destroy lives by the thousands at the drop of a hat, where there are people who perpetrate oppression and persecution and imprisonment and death. You know, you think about Russia and Ukraine, you think about Israel and Hamas, you think about places in Africa. All over the world, it seems like violence and death and suffering are just the normal course of things. We get used to seeing it on the news, and we have to kind of steel ourselves against this stuff, otherwise we'd go crazy. But we see all these things happening, and Revelation gives us that bright hope that one day God will take his great power. He will reign. One day, this earth, which the devil currently claims as his own, this earth will be returned to its rightful owner, the rightful creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, what happens before then? We talked about the first advent, the first coming. Then there's the second advent, his second coming, when Jesus comes in the clouds to take his saints home. The wicked are destroyed by the brightness of his coming, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. The righteous are taken to heaven. And now we come to another section of Revelation that helps us understand what happens then. In Revelation chapter 20, and I can't get into every detail because time may not allow it, but we read about this thousand-year period where the saints reign with Christ in heaven. And we read about how Satan is locked up for 1,000 years. He is he talks about an angel having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He ties the devil up. The devil is left alone to wander on this uninhabited earth, he and his angels, to review the destruction he's caused upon planet Earth. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. But before that, the lost, the wicked, are resurrected for one last condemnation, one last judgment. They are shown the wickedness of their ways. They are shown why they are lost. They are shown what God in Christ has endured, the crucifixion, the beatings, how he paid the debt for our sins. They rejected him. They would not be part of this. But they surround the holy city of Jerusalem. And they are convinced one last time by the devil that they can take this city, that they can conquer Jerusalem. And as they have surrounded the city of the New Jerusalem, read about this in Revelation 20, they surround the city of New Jerusalem. God shows them in panoramic view the great white throne judgment, what they have done or failed to do in order to be saved from the judgments of God. Then it says, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It's going to be quite a scene, my friend. Going to be quite a scene. As the lost have one last opportunity to take the city of God, the New Jerusalem. They see this beautiful city. They desire it more than anything. The devil takes one last opportunity to conquer the holy city. Then fire comes down from God and consumes them. So it's quite a scene. And I know that just me sharing some of these brief details probably doesn't sound really convincing, but it's something I've studied for many years. What happens after the second coming of Jesus? Okay, the righteous are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. They're taken to heaven. They reign with him for 1,000 years. Where do they reign? Up in heaven. Jesus says in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, that is up in paradise, up in heaven, there you may be also. What are they doing up in heaven for 1,000 years? Well, the Bible talks a lot about phases of judgment. Judgment. Are the saints just up there twiddling their thumbs and saying, oh, I love heaven. It's a wonderful place. I love the golden streets and the gates of pearl. Or do they have something else that they're accomplishing during that 1,000 years up in heaven? Well, I look at it like this. When we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of surprises up there. First surprise, you're there because you realize you're not worthy. You realize that except for the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you would have no license to enter in through the pearly gates. So the first surprise is that you're there. Second surprise is that someone you thought surely should be there is not there. There was something going on in their life that created a rift between them and God. So they're not in heaven. And the third surprise, someone that you were just sure would no way make it into the kingdom of heaven. They were just too wicked. They were just too irritating. They were just too bad. They're in heaven. So heaven's going to be full of surprises, okay? And it's the purpose of the saints, that's the righteous, the redeemed, the saved, to be able to look over the shoulder of God, as it were, into the books. Daniel 7 talks about these books were opened and the judgment was set. They're going to be able to look into the life record of those who are lost and realize to their satisfaction that God has been just all along, that God has been a righteous judge, that God has been correct in his judgments every time. And you find that judgment, as you study books, especially like Revelation, is a key thought to be studied in Revelation and in Daniel, its sister book, okay? And so you find that the saints, the redeemed, the saved, get to look over God's shoulder and be satisfied that whoever is in heaven, they have a right to be there. Whoever is not in heaven has no right to be there, okay? So for that 1,000 years up in heaven, the righteous, the redeemed, those who have been caught up to meet the Lord in the air, taken to heaven, they get to examine the records, the life records, of especially those who are lost, so that they can be assured that God is fair, that God is just. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. The lost, the wicked, are resurrected one last time so that they too can see that God has been fair and God has been just. Now, have their characters been changed? Have they become redeemed? Have they become righteous? No, they went to their death. They are resurrected with the same character that they had when they were destroyed at the beginning of the 1,000 years. You know, one way to understand Revelation 20, you know, the 1,000 years, ask yourself the question, there's a first death and a first resurrection, and there's a second death and a first death and a second death. Okay. Let me say that again. There's a first resurrection, which implies a second resurrection. There's a first death, which implies a second death. Okay? You want to be part of the first resurrection. Should you go to sleep in death before Jesus comes, you want to be part of the first resurrection. You don't want to be part of the second resurrection. Pastor Kevin, what are you talking about? Read Revelation 20. It'll make more sense as you go along. The second death is the final concluding death. The first death is the death that we all die one day, okay? And especially the wicked at the second coming of Jesus, okay? That's the first death. The second death is when the wicked, the lost, the devil, his angels, are finally cast into this lake of fire. That's hell, by the way. The lake of fire at the end of the 1,000 years, as they have made one final attempt to overthrow and to take God's rulership. Well, so death is done away with. The wicked are no more. The devil is no more. Again, I'm leaving out certain details, you know, but if you want some information on this, send it to, ask to, by request, to Advent Hope, P.O. Box 315, Beaver Dam. Okay, and we'd be delighted to send you some information on this. After that's all done, after the earth has been consumed and cleansed by holy fire, sacred fire, after that, Revelation 21 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. All of this wickedness, all of this devastation, all of this destruction, all of these things that have become so much a part of our life here on planet Earth, no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow, no more of these things that we've gotten so used to, all of these are passed away. Why? Because all things are made new. All things made new. So that's the promise that God has for us. And that's what I call the third advent. When the new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, and Jesus and his saints are part of that new Jerusalem. King Jesus now becomes Lord, not just of heaven, but he becomes Lord of all of the earth. His arch enemy, the devil, is no more. The devil's angels are no more. All of the wickedness, all of the pain and suffering that he's inflicted on the human race, no more. All of this done away. Jesus is now the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. He is the one to whom is rightfully given that title, Lord of Heaven, Lord of Earth. And you know, the Bible indicates that in Philippians 2, that everyone one day is going to bow the knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Even the devil himself will one day be forced to acknowledge that he is the perpetrator of all this wickedness, that God has been fair and just all along. Why is he having a third resurrection? So that the lost can also discover that God was fair and just. Now again, their characters haven't changed. If they've been wicked people when they died, they are resurrected as wicked people. They too have to acknowledge that they're lost, not because God didn't do what he could to save them, but because they made a choice, because God is one who loves us too much to rob us of our free will. He doesn't drag us kicking and screaming into the kingdom of heaven. But when we choose to have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he gladly, joyfully accepts us into his kingdom. And one day, the saints will rule on the earth. Didn't Jesus once say, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth, they shall rule on earth? This is where some of the confusion comes into the understanding of people. Well, if we're in heaven, how are we supposed to be on earth too? Okay, well, we were taken to heaven, we reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and then the kingdom of heaven, the new Jerusalem, comes down out of God, out of heaven, becomes the capital, God's capital, here on planet earth, and we are free to occupy planet earth. Jesus becomes the king of the universe. He is rightfully given the place of King of Kings, Lord of Lords here on planet Earth. And it's going to be a joyful experience. I've said time and again, friends, however you understand this, okay, and like I say, I've studied this for many years, and I believe that my understanding is correct, but all we really need to know for sure, it's a wonderful thing to be saved, and it's a terrible thing to be lost. Okay? I'm going to say it again. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And I hope to God every one of us listening to my voice makes the determination. If you haven't already committed your life to Jesus Christ, do it today. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed the next heartbeat. But do it today. Make sure that you are in right standing with God. Make sure that you are covered by the blood of Christ, that your sins are forgiven. Make sure that your eternal destiny will be heaven for 1,000 years, part of that new Jerusalem that comes down, lands on planet Earth. Make sure that you are among those who inherit the Earth after all things are made new, after the old has been passed away. Make sure. Because if you don't, then you will be among those who are everlastingly lost. You won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a terrible thing to be lost. So keep that in mind. However much you understand what I was sharing with you the last half hour, however much you agree with it, always remember, it's a good thing to be saved. It's a bad thing to be lost. Thank you for listening to Advent Hope. I hope you have a wonderful holiday season. We'll be talking to you again. God bless you.